of natural disasters invariably interview people who are praying for victims and their families. Articles are being written about the benefits of prayer. Some years ago, there was an article written in Christianity Today by doctors who pray. Dr. Dale Matthews, an internist and associate professor of medicine at Georgetown University, wrote, "Scientific knowledge has demonstrated the positive effects of religion. I can say as a physician and scientist, not just as a Christian, that scientifically prayer is good for you." It seems to many people, whether or not they're people of faith, talk about praying. And they practice prayer of a sort because they think there's something in it for them. Maybe that's because too often prayer is talked about and portrayed in such a way that it makes God seem like some kind of Santa Claus, whose primary function is to dole out what we want and when we want it. Even those in the church sometimes take verses like Mark 11:24, which says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it'll be yours," and they run with it. Or they simply claim you have not because you've asked not. And so they ask whatever they want and expect God to give it to them. But it's not quite that simple. If we understand prayer is simply a means to get what we want and align ourselves with the man upstairs who can work the system for us, then we're totally missing out on the true purpose of prayer. If we think of prayer simply as a means to get whatever we want, there will be many opportunities to be disappointed and disillusioned. There is power in prayer. Prayer does work, but not in the way that often is being portrayed today. The purpose of prayer is to draw us close to the heart of the Father so that our wills, our deepest desires and passions will be those of the Father and not our own. When we draw close to the heart of the Father, then He will be glorified through our lives, our words and our works done for His glory. So some people are simply interested in prayer because they think it'll reap personal benefit. They pray expecting God to do whatever they ask, like some vending machine. That, of course, is a wrong understanding of prayer. But then there are others who are praying with no expectation of God. Prayers are offered sometimes with great length and even very zealous language, but without any expectation of anything changing. I don't think we're the first generation to walk away from eloquently worded prayers expecting nothing to happen. As we turn to our passage today, we see that there were many Christians in the early church who were praying very earnestly, very fervently for Simon Peter when he was there in jail. But then when God answered their prayers, they couldn't believe that he'd really acted on their behalf. And so we turn to Acts 12, the first 19 verses. As we continue our journey through the book of Acts. Through the season of Advent, we'll ignore the book of Acts for a little bit, and we'll come back to it following the Christmas season. But today we're still in Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with the approval among Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. 'Quick, get up,' he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, 'Put on your clothes and sandals.' And Peter did so. 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me,' the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. As we come to this passage, we're introduced to Herod. Herod had come from a long line of ruthless leaders. His grandfather, Herod the Great, was so barbarous that he executed his wife, her mom, and three of his own sons. The Herod we're looking at this morning is Herod Agrippa. Now, Herod wasn't very popular. He wasn't very popular with either the Romans or the Jews. And he tried again and again to gain the trust of the Jews, for which he had oversight. One way to get in the good graces of Jewish people was to persecute the hated Christians. As this passage opened, we find that Herod has already had John, the brother of James, executed, stabbed with a sword. And then he ordered the arrest of Simon Peter, and let's up the ante a little bit. And he had full expectation that when the festival was over, he was going to have him killed as well. He then ordered that Simon Peter be put in jail and made sure that he wouldn't escape. He had once before. There were lots. Why Passover? Because there were lots of Jews in town for the celebration. So there have been lots of witnesses to this act of defiance toward Christians, which would have been very favorable. It would have seemed like an act of alliance with the Jews. So there's very little doubt that Herod was planning on having Peter executed as soon as the celebration ended. The scriptures tell us that. Herod wanted to make sure that Peter didn't escape, and so he made sure of it by placing four guards for 4 hours each, taking shifts. Two of them would be chained to Peter, locked to him in a locked cell, and just to make sure that if he managed somehow, seemingly impossibly, to get out of there, there were two other guards on the outside of the cell that were there, between the four of them, among the four of them. There was no way he would get out. It seemed like it was hopeless that Peter would escape. It seemed inevitable that Peter, too, like those before him, would experience the executioner's sword, and very soon. But then we notice that while Peter's there locked in prison, there were many followers of Jesus gathered over at Mary's house, and they were praying for Peter. They weren't just casually remembering Peter as they said their bedtime prayers. They were earnestly, fervently, and passionately praying for him. Interestingly, the same Greek word that's used here for describing the way in which the followers of Jesus were praying for Peter is used in Luke 22:44 for the way in which Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke writes there, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." So these Christians weren't just playing with prayer. They were serious. They were praying. So I ask, when was the last time you prayed with such passion about a situation? When was the last time you were stretched to the breaking point in your prayer life? When was the last time you so passionately gave yourself to the labor of prayer? we should pray with such fervency. We should follow the example of the followers of the early church who labored in prayer over Peter. But unlike them, we should pray with expectancy. It seems to me that even though these friends of Peter prayed with great passion, they didn't really expect that Peter would get out of jail. But he did. There he was, locked in the cell, chained up with two burly linebacker types, when an angel came in and woke him up. As he told Peter to get up and put his clothes on, chains fell off his wrists, and they walked out the prison cell and then on through the gate, which opened by itself. And out they went on down the street. Once safely away, the angel left them. It sounds a lot like an episode of the old TV show Touched by an Angel, doesn't it? But it wasn't just a story. It was the power of God. It was the power of God that sent the angel. It was the power of God that loosened the chains. It was the power of God that opened the iron gate. It wasn't because Peter was crafty. It wasn't because the guards helped him to escape. They wouldn't do that. They lost their lives because they didn't do their job. They were guarding him at threat of their own life. It was the power of God. Once Peter was free, he made his way to Mary's house, the mother of John Mark. Let me read again what happened, beginning in verse 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." Their response, "You're out of your mind." When she kept on insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." No way it could be Peter himself. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. When Peter arrived at Mary's house, the followers of Jesus were still praying. They were there praying and praying and praying. They were up all night long praying for Peter. But I don't know what they were praying about. I have no clue if they were praying for Peter to be comfortable, that the living conditions might be okay, for Herod not to kill him. I can make a wild guess and say that I don't think that they were praying that Peter would be released, because when he showed up at the door, they didn't believe the young lady. They told her she was out of her mind, and when they saw him themselves, they were absolutely astonished. They had no expectation of Peter getting away. Followers of Jesus were praying, but they weren't praying with expectation. We need to pray with expectation. Not saying that we should join the ranks of preachers who say, just ask God whatever your heart desires and you'll get it. What I am saying is, when you come to know God's heart for a situation, pray with expectation. I remember having a conversation one time with, I think it was Ellen Krauss. We were talking about healing. And she was asking me if I had the gift of healing, because we'd been praying and seeing God heal people. And I said, "Well, I don't know. I think I at that point I just said I think maybe God's honoring the prayers of a pastor. I don't know if I have the gift of healing." Since then, I'm maybe a little more convinced of the gifting, but that doesn't matter. I've forgotten what I was going to say about this. Praying with expectation. Oh yeah, she says, when you pray for people, have you noticed any difference about your level of faith when you're praying for people? I said, "Well, yeah, I have actually. Sometimes because I'm the pastor, people ask you to pray, and because you're the pastor, you pray for them. But honestly, sometimes I don't really expect anything to happen." That's happened to me all too many times. But I said to her, when I am absolutely convinced by God that healing is going to occur, and I have that kind of faith, batting average is so much better. We need to pray expecting God to answer. Amen. Amen. So we'll pray for his back, expecting for his back to be healed. We'll pray for his lungs, expecting his lungs to be healed. And in others, we'll pray expecting God to move. We've already heard prayer, praise reports this morning of answered prayer. And so We need to be that kind of people, that we don't just pray because we're supposed to, but we pray expecting God to answer. Sometimes we get sidetracked and we end up frustrated in our prayers. We jump into the pool of prayer asking God for God to do what we want Him to do for us, but we really haven't sought God's heart, or we haven't aligned ourselves with God's heart for a situation. We need to be like the little boy who had been sent to his room because he'd been bad. A short time later, he comes out and he says to his mom, "Mom, I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer." "That's lovely. That's fine," she said. "If you ask, He will help you." "Oh, I didn't ask Him to help me to be good. I asked Him to help me help you to put up with me." He knew what he was praying for. When we're praying, we need to be praying God's best for any given situation, but it might not always be what's best for us. A good example of what I'm talking about comes from the life of Jesus himself. When Jesus was getting ready to face the cross, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. While he was praying about the torture and the excruciating pain that he was about to face, he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Jesus wasn't exactly excited about dying the horrible death that he was about to face, but he wanted God's will for his life more than he wanted his comfort. When difficult situations come about in our lives and we seek God's help in prayer, we all too often automatically assume that it's God's will for us to avoid all pain and all suffering. But we might very well conclude wrongly. We might miss God's best in a situation. But the more we get to know God, the better we'll be prepared to pray with God's desires in mind. In Alexander Solzhenitsyn's A Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich, I knew I was going to muck that up, Ivan endures all the horrors of a Soviet prison camp. One day he's praying with his eyes closed when a fellow prisoner notices him and says with ridicule, "Prayers won't help you get out of here." Opening his eyes, Ivan answered, "I do not pray to get out of prison, but to do the will of God." Of course, it's easier said than done when we're in the midst of some significant struggle. But it's important to discover God's heart and how we can best be used by God to bring Him glory and honor so that He so much deserves. And when we've discovered that, we need to pray with expectation. So here's the question. When do you pray? When you pray, do you expect God to act? Do you pray and then when God shows up in your situation, respond like those early Christians saying, "You're out of your mind. I'm astonished. I didn't expect that." When we pray, we need to say to the Lord, "I don't know how, I don't know how long, I don't know who you'll use to accomplish your will, but I know that you will act, and I'll wait with expectation for your hand to move." Howard Hendricks, a well-known Christian speaker, writes about his father and how he came to know Christ. Howard was at home one day when the phone rang, and a young pastor from Arlington, Virginia, phoned, and the pastor asked Hendricks if he was sitting down. He said, "Yes, why?" And the young preacher said, "Your father has just trusted Jesus as his Savior." After he picked himself up off the floor, Howard said, "What? You've got to be kidding." Howard's dad, George, was a military man. He'd seen action around the world. And during periods when he was embroiled in battle, Howard would often become very sensitive to his dad's spiritual need. He and his family prayed for his dad, George, but at times, Howard admitted, his faith sputtered a little. Through a strange turn of events, God brought a man into Howard Hendricks' life. His name was Butch Hardman. One day, said Henry, before we knew each other, Butch was boarding a plane in Detroit when a friend handed him a cassette tape. So we know this is an old story, cassette tape. "Have you ever listened to this man, Hendricks? You should listen to this." And so Butch listened to the tape, and something in that tape when Howard was talking about his dad's spiritual need for Jesus, just connected with him because he had just prayed not much earlier for his own dad just before he died. And so he committed himself to praying for this man, George Hendricks, that he'd never met. He'd only heard about through this preacher preaching. And so at a pastor's conference in Philadelphia, Howard Hendricks was the speaker. Butch was there driving the church van, trucking people from the church to hear this. And after he'd left and taken all the people and dropped them all off with his bus, he drove by him, this man walking down the sidewalk. And he looked and he said, "That man looks uncannily like Howard Hendricks. Could it possibly be? Could it be his dad?" He backed up, the bus stopped, got off, went over to the man. He says, "Are you by any chance Howard Hendricks' father?" It's easy to imagine the startled response when this stranger comes up to him. He's, "Yeah, are you a student of my son?" "No, I'm not, but he sure has helped me. Got time for a cup of coffee?" And that began a friendship between these two men, engineered by the Spirit of God. Butch undoubtedly sensed Mr. Hendricks' hesitancy when he discovered that he'd met a preacher. Butch was a preacher. But for a long time, Butch didn't invite him to come to his church. He simply would arrange to meet him for coffee. Patiently, he endured the smoldering cigars and his endless repertoire of war stories. But before long, he also learned that Mr. Hendricks had been diagnosed with terminal throat cancer. And so a few months into their friendship, Butch was at the bedside of George Hendricks. He said, "I'm leaving shortly for a Holy Land trip, but instead of my listening to you and your stories tonight, would you let me tell you a story?" Butch had earned the right to his hearing, and he began simply to relate the interview of Jesus with Nicodemus, as recorded by the Apostle John. At the conclusion of the story, Mr. Hendricks received Jesus as his Savior. He got up out of bed, stood, saluted with a smile. He said, "Now I'm under a new commander and chief." And it was that night that Butch phoned Dallas and spoke to Howard. Howard says, "The last time I saw Dad alive, I couldn't believe he was the same man I'd known. His frame was wasted, but his spirit was more alive than I'd ever known. 42 years of prayer, 42 years of wondering if God was ever going to move, 42 years of asking. We need to pray with confidence that he is able, that he's capable, and that he's willing to do that which will bring him glory and honor." Let's pray. Father, forgive us sometimes when we come to you not really expecting you to answer. But Father, give us the perseverance and the faith to pray with expectancy, that when we know your will, that we remain convinced that you will hear and answer our prayer. It may not always be in the way we want, in the way we intend, but you will answer. And it will be to your honor and to your glory, and it will probably be much better than what we'd asked for. And so, Father, help us in our prayers to come to you with confidence and assurance. You've promised never to leave us or forsake us. Your promises always remain true and continues to remain true. Help us to believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. Dave?